Now please turn with me to Genesis 19, and we are going through the life of Abraham, and we have come to this great chapter on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We take that from verse 12 through to verse 29. We're going to leave the question of Lot and his daughters till next week. Tonight, how God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Secondly, why he did so. Thirdly, how God rescued Lot. And then fourthly, how God remembered Abraham. We read in verse 27 that Abraham rose early. I have no doubt that he did. I have no doubt that Abraham hardly slept a wink of sleep at all night. Because the day before he had stood before the Lord and pleaded for Sodom. For the Lord had revealed to him a very intimate personal conversation that the sins of the city was so great and the cries so loud that they would have to be destroyed. And two angels, appearing as human beings, had gone down to the cities to see, as it were, at first hand. But Abraham knew that Lot was in Sodom. Lot was his nephew, and Lot was a believer. And Abraham was hopeful that there were other believers besides Lot. Lot's family, for example. So he had pleaded, interceded, will God destroy the righteous along with the wicked? Far be it for the Lord to do that. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? No, God said if he could find even 10 righteous, he would spare the city. So Abraham returned home, but I'm sure Abraham had many doubts. Were there 10? What would the angels find? As a matter of fact, the very promiscuous and violent homosexuals of Sodom attempted to rape them. So Abraham, after tossing and turning all night, rose early and headed south, descending over the ridges toward the 3,000 feet ridge that drops almost sheer down to the deep valley of the Jordan and the Salt Sea. You get some beautiful dawns in that part of the world. Maybe that dawn was no exception. Rising sun catching the very bare and rugged mountains, the colour of a rose gradually changing until those desert mountains are like the colour of a lion's skin. All quiet and seemingly normal that dawn, but then he heard it. Distant explosions. Another. And the ground trembling beneath his feet. Smoke began to billow up from the plain. The fertile plain, the well-watered plain, seemed to be on fire. He smelt the sulphur. The sky ahead darkened, and the lightning flashed down. And by the time he got to the overlook, it was like a furnace. Volumes of smoke billowing up, columns of red volcanic ash spewing into the air, choking everything. Nothing could live in that cauldron of fire. And I would imagine that Abraham hung his head in awe. God was judging the cities. Verse 24 and 25 of Genesis 19. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur, some versions, brimstone, it's the same thing, on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. So imagine that when the noise stopped and the clouds began to drift away and the dust settled, Abraham saw that the cities were gone. Just ash. He will have presumed that his nephew had perished. I don't know whether he could see through the dust and the smoke that one tiny city, Zoar, little city, had been spared. We know, because we've read the chapter, that that's where Lot had been allowed to flee to. What happened? Well, either supernaturally created fire came down from heaven, as when God sent fire from heaven in answer to Elijah's prayer to eat up the sacrifice on Mount Carmel later on in their history. or there was a release of forces underground, sulfur, inflammable gases, oil, which was ignited by an electrical storm out of the sky, it speaks in verse 24. Verse 25 seems to speak of an earthquake, an overthrow. You must remember that the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea, is the lowest point on the earth's surface, 1,300 feet below sea level. Lowest point on the surface of North America is where? Right? Death Valley. Anybody know what state? California, yes. Which is 282 feet below sea level. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. Dead Sea is now 48 miles from north to south, 10 miles from west to east at the widest point. The northern end is very deep, 1,200 feet deep. But at the south, below the tongue that comes in, there's a very shallow part, 12 feet deep. Nothing can live in it. It's 5 times saltier than the ocean. 6.5 million tons of water enter it daily from the River Jordan and other wadis and rivers, but there is no outlet except by evaporation, leaving behind chlorine, bromine, sulfate, sodium, calcium, magnesium, potassium. Tourist groups like to swim in the Dead Sea because you can't sink. I hated it when I tried it. Your skin burns. It's very unpleasant, even though you can lay on your back and read the Dead Sea Post or whatever is published down there. You have your photograph taken. It's part of the Rift Valley from Mount Hermon up in northern Galilee, 250 miles north of the Dead Sea, down through the Jordan Valley, beyond the Dead Sea to the Gulf of Aqaba or Eilat, through the Red Sea into Africa, through Kenya to Mozambique. A fault on the earth's surface, very unstable. What happened? Walter J. Brearley, president of Australian Institute of Archaeology, quote, "We have been informed by geologists that the whole area around the Dead Sea is an oil-bearing one. In fact, the southern Dead Sea area there has been a burnt-out oil field." Professor M. Kyle, archaeologist, "Now brimstone is brimstone, even though used in a miracle. And a region on which brimstone was rained will show brimstone." Well, it does. "We picked up pure sulfur in pieces as big as the end of my thumb, scattered along the shore, some 4 to 5 miles distant from the ledge which contains the stratum. It has been scattered somehow far and wide over this plain." So we cannot be precise and dogmatic exactly how God did it and what forces he used, but he destroyed these cities, 4 of the 5. There was nothing left of them, and they seem to have become buried under an extension then of the Dead Sea. But the second question is, why did the Lord destroy these cities? Why? Well, the first answer is because of their sins. Chapter 18, verses 20-21. "Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." And then chapter 19 and verse 13, "We are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." Of course, the special sin with which the place is associated, which was so dramatically illustrated to these judging angels, was the practice of homosexuality, and particularly in this case, rape, or attempted rape. But there's a second reason why God did this, and that was because it was to be a sign, a warning, for all time, of the judgment which is to come at the end of the world, which will also, it seems, be by fire of some kind. So just as when we're teaching children, we talk about using visual aids, I don't know if you know, or if you've ever realized, but God did things in the past and in Old Testament times particularly, and with his people and the people surrounding his people, in order to be forevermore a visual aid, a historical aid. Something really happened, and God intended it to be a lesson, and he explains it to us, and he repeats it, and he makes mention of it again and again and again. So, in the book of Deuteronomy, Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is referred to as a picture, although it really happened, of God's judgment, and particularly that which is to come. Don't lose Genesis 19, turn with me to Luke 17, and let's see how our Lord Jesus refers to this. Luke 17 and verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, this was another visual, historical aid, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding together corn, one will be taken, the other left. Noah and Lot, says our Lord Jesus Christ, were historical events. Why do we believe the Bible? Well, one reason, the main reason I believe the Bible, is because I believe in Jesus. I am a Christian, I am a Jesus person. Have accepted the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the truth. And his word cannot be broken. And if he said it really happened, there was a Noah, there was a flood, the world was destroyed, and he was saved, then I believe it. And if he says this really happened with Lot and so forth, then I believe it. If Jesus believed, then I believe it. And he verifies the Old Testament. And the thing that he seems to be saying there was, pointing in both those instances, normality of life right up until the day of judgment. Not rumblings and forebodings and things and increasing. It was normality of life right up until the day when judgment came, both in Noah's time and Lot's time. And then the suddenness of that judgment when it came. And then pointing forward to the day of the Lord, which is, even as we speak, yet to happen. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Near the end of the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on the ungodly people, Greek cataclysm, the flood, the cataclysm on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and burning them to ashes, Greek catastrophe, and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, an example, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. speaks of the fall of angels, historical event. Noah, historical event. Lot, historical event. Noah and Lot were righteous, although in Lot's case he shouldn't have been where he was. Judgment, an example, and the righteous rescued. Now turn on a little further to Jude and chapter 5, verse 5. Only one chapter. Jude, verse 5. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. See, although we know some things, we need to be reminded of them, don't we? Whether the first recipients of this epistle or us. I want to remind you, the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, the easiest kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So it's the same sort of thing. Deliverance from Egypt, history, fall of angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, history. Judgment, some spared, but the whole event, an example. So, how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? For their own sins, but as an example. He did not destroy Capernaum and the cities of Galilee as an example. But Jesus said it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, Capernaum and Bethsaida. For if the works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that had been done in you, who have seen the footprints of the Son of God and the miracles wrought by his hand, they would have repented long since. Let's look now then back at Genesis 19, how the Lord rescued Lot. How the Lord rescued Lot. We take it up at verse 12. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry, or it can be translated, or were married, to his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." The Lord warned Lot, and then he in turn was given opportunity to warn his family. Don't you think that we have a similar responsibility, we who have the Bible, we who do believe these things and know them to be true, are being reminded of these things? Don't you think we have also an opportunity to warn our families? Some of you may have unsafe parents. Have you ever spoken to them frankly about judgment to come? Some of you may have unsafe children. Have you ever spoken to them frankly about judgment to come? Some of you may have a brother or a sister, or even a cousin that you have known and loved. I grew up with my cousin. I was an only son. He was an only son. We grew up almost like brothers. Have you ever warned them of judgment to come? Don't you think you'd be ashamed if on that day they say, "Why didn't you tell me? You knew. You were the Christian, you were the Bible believer, you went to church, you read these things." Now, that won't be an excuse for them. But oh, if they turn to look at you or look at me and say, "Why didn't you tell me?" And we say, "Well, I was kind of uncomfortable. I was embarrassed. I didn't think you'd be interested." I understand that. But it's a poor excuse. If you don't feel that you can speak to them face to face about these things, have them laugh in your face or whatever, write them a letter. Do it tenderly and lovingly. Like we said this morning, we're to love people. We're not just shouting slogans. I'm sure that Lot pleaded very, very, very earnestly because he loved his family. and wanted them to heed the warning. And we have to come across, we should be more likely believed if we come across that way than if we just seem to be thumping up prepare to meet thy doom drum. Which is to say, it really is true. But some laughed. We read that at the end of verse 14. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Depravity mocks at God and at the gospel, doesn't it? And the whole idea of judgment and of hell. That's why we should never make jokes of it. Or make light of it. If hell exists, and I have to say it does because my Bible says so, Jesus spoke about it, then it's the most awful, awful, awful thing that you could ever imagine. And we Christians, of all people, should never treat it lightly. We should weep over it. Lunchtime today, my wife and myself, my son and daughter, were speaking about the horrors of war. Wanted to make you weep. So we spoke about the horrors of war. But the horrors of war have got nothing on the horrors of hell. And this judgment is to be a warning of the worst which is to come. That, by the way, that's one of the things that bothers me about Halloween. I don't want to be a spoil sport or a killjoy, but sometimes I worry at Halloween that we're just making fun out of evil and demonology and even hell. Some laughed, and Lot lingered, would you believe, verse 15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Oh, isn't that a picture of sovereign grace? Do you know what I mean? Some of us would have lingered in our sins and stayed in the world. Even when our minds were enlightened and we began to know there is such a thing as judgment, I ought to find Christ. Yeah, we would have lingered, but the Holy Spirit came and took us by the hand and dragged us out. And drew us to Christ. Or else we never would have come. That's why Jesus said, "No one can come to me except the Father draw him." We so love our sins. Verse 16, they dragged him out. Verse 17, as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." Almost is beyond our imagination, except some of us see ourselves so reflected there. And then one looked back. Verse 23. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. He overthrew the cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. I'm not going to be dogmatic what that means, whether it was a different kind of judgment for her or whether she was engulfed by the ashes. It seems to me a very likely thing. She was gone. The Lord Jesus said, Luke 17:32, "Remember Lot's wife." She got out of Sodom, friends, but she never made it to safety. She set off, but she never arrived. She looked as if she would be saved, but she was not. She was lost. She loved the world too much. anyone loves the world, says the Bible, love for the Father is not in him. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Her treasure was in Sodom, and her heart was in Sodom as well, and Sodom gripped her heart. She couldn't bear to leave it. And so she was lost. Halfway house is not saved. If you're halfway to being saved, you're still unsaved. And I imagine it all seems so normal. Beautiful dawn, animals stirring, shops opening, gates being opened by those who were on duty, breakfast being served in the cafes. Nothing is going to happen. That's how it was when Noah entered the ark. That's how it was when the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how it will be on the last day, the final day of judgment. Now is the day to flee to Christ and find refuge in him. Lot's wife was married to a believer, but she was lost. Says there'll be two in a bed on that day when the Lord comes. One will be taken and the other left, suggesting married couple. You married to a believer? Are you sure that you are saved also? One will be taken and the other left. Thank God this is a day of salvation, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe somebody will listen to this message and they're still lingering like Lot's wife, looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. And I say to that one, whether you're driving down the street in a car, listening to this message in a hotel or a motel, or wherever you are, you may be at home, you may be looking after the children, you may be just getting up, you may be just going to bed. This is a day of salvation. Warnings are given by a gracious God that you might yet be saved. How God destroyed the cities, why he did so, how the Lord rescued Lot, and finally how God remembered Abraham. 27 to 29. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. A postscript. We might have expected, as I said the other week, that it would say, "And God remembered Lot and brought him out." But it says he remembered Abraham, because Abraham had pleaded for him. How thankful we should be for those who prayed for us. Some of us, it was a godly father and mother. Some of you, it may have been grandparents, or both. Maybe an aunt or uncle, maybe a brother or sister. I don't know who it was, but somebody prayed for you, and the Lord heard their cry. He remembered their prayer and has brought you out of judgment and into Christ. And we should always be thankful for that. And also let us pray for others. Not only witness to your family and warn your family, but pray for them. And plead for them. And maybe, even if you are not aware of them having come to Christ, when the end comes, he will rescue them in the nick of time, as he did Lot, because you have been faithful in prayer. Keep on pleading. Plead for those children who have grown up and who walk not in the ways of God and, as far as you know, are unsaved. Plead for those parents who laugh at your religion, think you've got religious mania or something. Go before the Lord. Abraham interceded for Lot, and God rescued him. But God remembers Jesus. You can put the Lord Jesus in there. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. And there will come a day when it says that God destroys the cities of the world. When the Holocaust comes, described in 2 Peter 3, when the elements melt with fire. And when the history books of the world are written, in the new heaven and the new earth, it will say, when God destroyed the cities of the old world, he remembered Jesus. And he brought out Harry and June and Jean and Hardin and Helen and George and Glennis and Carol and Joel and so on. Because he remembered that Jesus had taken the judgment instead. And he ever lives to make intercession for us, that when the wrath falls, it will not fall on us, because it's already fallen on Jesus. There was once a day of judgment far worse than this day when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. When the sky went dark and the angels stopped singing. And when God smote, not Sodom and Gomorrah, but his own beloved son. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Praise the Lord for the gospel. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Moment of quiet prayer. Just want to give us a moment of prayer in this evening service, that if any of you are not sure that you are saved, if you think it even may be that the wrath of God still abides on you, but God has spoken to you through this warning, that's why it happened, to give you an opportunity to flee to Christ. Maybe even now the Holy Spirit is having to take you by the hand and bring you into safety. Resist him no longer. Come with him. Don't look back like Lot's wife, lingering, until it's too late. Even breathe a prayer from your heart right now. Lord Jesus, save me. I don't want to be left when you come to take your own. If you're listening to this message, driving a car, pull over and say, Lord, save me. If you're in your bedroom, kneel beside the bed and say, Lord, save me. And don't look back. We thank you, Lord, that there is a way of salvation, that there was one who took judgment worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Capernaum and Bethsaida and those inhabitants are going to have worse judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah yet. But there was one who walked the streets of those Galilean cities, who died outside Jerusalem's walls, who went to the deepest hell, that we may go to heaven. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we put our trust in him. For his name's sake, amen.